Let's get ready for a morning of worship, and we are moving into some three very important doctrines, and so let's be sure we're in the power of the Spirit. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and that all that we do will be honoring and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we value the freedom we have in this country. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to assemble ourselves, to worship as we see fit, without any fear of intrusion, coercion, or any type of forces coming in, Heavenly Father, that is happening throughout the world. We do not take this freedom lightly. We value it. So, Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for the men and women who've served in this nation's history from the very beginning to right now, where men and women are giving up their time to be at home to provide us this freedom. So, Father, we use it to the honor and glory of you and glorifying your Savior, your Son. So, Father, we pray now that all that we do will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. Okay, let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 216. Hymn number 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And people, there is our confidence of our hope in eternity, the faithfulness of God. Let us sing 216.
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, now forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to and to ride. Drink for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning to mercy I see. All I have needed, thy hand has
Okay, I'll tell you what, if you missed last Sunday afternoon, you really missed a patriotic and day and time. It was really, really beautiful. Several things stuck out. First of all, Phil, you just did an outstanding job. Did an outstanding job. Just super, yes. Just super. Another thing that struck me, Jeff Harrison, who regretted he couldn't be here this morning, but was playing the national anthem, and way over there were some boys, no parents around them, no instruction around them. I mean, they just stopped and stood. It was just beautiful. I mean, that just was so outstanding. That just thrilled me, seeing that without any type of instruction or coercion or anything. No, ten children! Just everyone was just so respectful of our national anthem. But it was very well done. And I thought the balloons was one of our best presentations we've ever had. They just went up into the heavens and hit three planes. No, they didn't. How did we do financially on it? Oh, why don't you give a report?
Okay, well, we took in, for the Veterans Day, we took in $1,718.
Very good. Very good. All right. Very good. Well, 2020 is right around the corner, and the Dags and the Wises are already getting ready, and the Hallets for 2020 camp. So, he goes, good, all right. So what I want you to do, support it with your prayers. Let's start talking to God, start laying the foundation, pray specifically for young people. You don't know their names. God will start convicting the ones that he wants to be at the camp, to be inspired to, when they hear about it and all, will want to come. So please start your prayer in that respect. Pray in regard to the finance. Pray in regard to just everything involved in the camp. Chris, you have anything to add?
Continuing on with Liberty Youth Ministry supports, we're getting ready to do our packages and our cards with our gift cards for all of our Liberty graduates. So all of our freshmen, our 2019 graduates, will get a package. So that was the list that Leslie sent out, the items we're looking for the church to donate. The Wises will be collecting in Plano, we'll be collecting in Wiley. We'll put all those together on December 1st after church, and we'll have the boxes here that we can pack all the items in there together. We also have 80 cards, so 50, 25 for the packages for the 2019 grads. Then we have 25 for the 2016 through 18 grads. And we're collecting money if you want to donate money also for gift cards we're doing for them. And then we have 30 cards that are going to go to soldiers, airmen actually, with Quentin Kelly, Chayton Kelly, and Joe Guman that we'll send to them to hand out to their fellow troops, their fellow airmen, and give them and support and encouragement. So make sure you sign the cards. Donation list, yes, right here. Or you can sign up. We have a couple items already back there. Make sure and sign up for this, or if you want to make a monetary donation, of course, keep praying for all of our youth.
Okay, let's go over a couple of things. When is the next thing that has to be done by a date?
December 1. So December 1st is when we're packing the packages, so that's when we need all the donations, money donations, and item donations, and then all the cards.
By December the 1st, we need that here.
It has to be here. We're packing them up that day. They will be mailed out on Monday, December 2nd.
Okay.
So is that mean Sunday? You're saying stay after like usual and pack the boxes?
Yeah.
You need help doing that?
Health is great. Please stay, and we'll do assembly line like we've done before and put all those together, and then we'll mail them out. And that's communion day also.
Yeah, okay. So we got that.
And you won't be here.
If you got somebody, huh?
You won't be here.
No, you'll be here. If you got any idea of what you would like to contribute, ask Lori. If you can do that, otherwise you have a list of things that you will come back that they want for it. So that you'll have that. That's the next best big thing in that area. Okay. All right. Any other announcements in this respect, young people or whatever? All right, let's start about prayer. First of all, I know that you must have read now Brian Cooper's dad going home to be with the Lord, and they had the salute Friday. Is that right, Brian?
Yep.
The funeral salute. And Brian seems to be doing fine, and they still have to travel back and forth to Tulsa and take care of things that are going on there, so they still need our prayers and in that respect. Now, any other prayer requests? Yes.
Well, this is a little story here. Yesterday. Before we left Tulsa, we went back to Owasso to my father's house to check on the faucets. It wasn't winterized yet. Sure enough, the water broke.
Oh, no.
Right. So I prayed about it, and finally Brian got an emergency plumber to come from another town. So by the time he came, I don't know what got into us. The Lord absolutely led me. We talked about church. So he said he was looking for church locally because he's just moved up to Skytook, which is another town from Owasso. So I gave him the card of our church and said, hey, in the meantime, listen to our lessons, you know, while you're looking for church. So I'd like to ask us to pray for Jerome. Now, that's his name. And he and his girlfriend and the children,
good.
You know,
yes.
Are in there. They're looking for home church, and I hope that we would actually get him to the proper Bible study, at least to come to listen to our church website.
Good. Okay. Thank you. Very good. All right. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I need to add my brother Bobby back on the prayer list.
Oh, what's wrong, Bobby?
Yeah, his depression has come back. He was off meds, and we're getting in. He's going to go see a doctor this week, get back on meds. Yeah, we didn't know he was off his meds, and he's been off them for quite a while.
How's Johnny doing?
Yeah, he's doing good. He has his, we go in Friday. I'll be at Baylor all day. He's getting that chemoembolization procedure, and they'll keep him overnight in observation and then send him back home.
Continue being in prayer.
Yeah, so he'll have
Johnny
to.
And Bobby.
Yeah. I mean, there's usually
Bobby
no difficulty.
Bobby knows better.
Pardon me?
Bobby knows better.
Obviously, he didn't. Yeah. And it just takes one bit of bad news for somebody in depression to be set back, mm-hmm. and it just comes on slowly, mm-hmm. and then boom. Mm-hmm. You know, then the family starts realizing it. It's too late.
Okay. All right. Natalie Harrison's traveling to Europe for work. Be in prayer for Jeff and Natalie. Jeff's here, but he had to take care of some family things. Please be in prayer for the St. Clairs. I talked to Brian yesterday, and he and Jennifer just have to go up to Wichita Falls every weekend for Jennifer's mother, and that is a battle in its own place and her own place, and just a lot of difficulty, and he misses being here. So please be in prayer for Brian St. Clair, Jennifer St. Clair, as they go through this. Yes.
I'd like to ask if you could be in prayer for two things for our youth group meeting. Last week on Wednesday, there were about 13 kids there, which is a pretty significant number. I mean, at this age, the numbers sort of start to come down a little bit. They're driving. They've got to make their own decision whether they get there or not. And a couple of our kids come from
Ursuline.
One of our old Plano kids moved, and so she goes to Ursuline now, and she's often talked about how she's surrounded with kids who they claim they're believers, but she knows that they're not believers by faith. There's a lot of works related to their understanding of the salvation. So she brought one of these girls to our Bible study on Wednesday night. Ryan seems to think it's one that maybe she's talked about before. We don't know that for sure because I haven't followed back up. But my subject matter on Wednesday was about doubt, and I encouraged them to express things that they were doubting about their faith, that that's a good thing to do. So in the midst of that, while they were writing their things down, our regular person asked me to clarify the gospel, which was not unintended. It was definitely intended.
Yes. Yeah.
So I did give the gospel. I felt like I was all over the place with it. So I asked that you be in prayer for Juliana, because for whatever reason, I was thinking a little bit too much. So I pray that she was clearly given the gospel, and she did come up and hug me afterwards and thank me for being there and wanted to come back. But also next Wednesday, that when these things that they're expressing about doubt are read aloud, that I have the clarity and the wisdom to answer or not answer the questions that are given.
Absolutely. So prayer for that visitor and for all of them.
Yeah.
Right. And for you. Very good. The most recent
count is that young people today, I don't understand all of this, but millennials and Z generations have decided they do not believe that the church has the answers to their questions, which is what you're dealing with. And people, I'm not surprised. The church does not teach the Word of God, verse by verse, word, and go through these things. Does not teach sound truth. Doesn't have the answers. And they're without answers. Suicide rate, second killer for young people, teenagers in America. It's just amazing the failure of the church today. And it's going to get worse. Just tell you right now, it's going to get worse. Where we are in America, it's going to get worse. The Muslim Brotherhood want to have 30 Muslims in our Congress in two elections from now, 2024. Have 30 more Muslims. People, we want to give them the gospel. But you have to understand, politically, government-wise, they hate America and they want to take away your freedom. They want to take away the freedom. But we're going to vote them in. Different states will vote them in. It won't surprise me if Texas votes in one. It's just as it's what their objective is, their goal, and they are working at it. They want to downtake America without war. Just take away our freedom and do it through our own system. They will use our laws to take away our country, just as the Jews used the laws to crucify our Savior. So these things are going to be happening. And young people are going to be searching for the answers, and you have it. You have the answer. That's what's so vital and so important and so beautiful. Don't be afraid. You talk to 100, you hit one. That's great. You've changed one soul for all eternity and laid the seed in 99 more others. But it's going to get very rough. So we'll definitely be in prayer, Larry, for your group. Be in prayer for your group. And just pray for these young people that are looking for answers. And we have them. Yes?
I have two prayer requests, please.
Yes.
My longtime girlfriend, Judith, she's been
yes.
on our prayer list before.
Not this Judith, but your Judith.
Well, she's a friend too.
Okay.
But I sort of distinguish her than Judith. She is not doing well. The cancer has come back, and the medicine they're giving her now, the chemo, attacked her kidneys.
Yeah,
and so she had to go through a full blood transfusion, and her body's really rejecting the medicine. So pray for strength for her body and for maybe a different type of chemo that can be approved.
Is Judith a believer?
Absolutely.
Okay.
Yeah. She's not very old, is she?
She's only 1 year older than me. So.
That's young.
young.
My second prayer request is one of
Carmen.
I have a second one.
Okay.
My one of my people that work for me, his house burned down last night. The family is fine. They got out.
Here in the Dallas area?
No, sir. They're in San Antonio.
Okay.
But they got out, and they're in a hotel, but it's going to be a long time to...
Oh, wow.
And they've got two little boys.
Be in prayer.
So, yeah. But we'll surround him with everything we can support him with. But that's still very stressful. But everybody is fine.
We'll be in prayer for him.
Thank you.
That God will use this for his glory.
Oh, and he's also a believer.
Oh, good. All right. That's very important. Very good. All right. Now, Chris, how's your dad doing?
He's doing pretty good.
Good?
We're talking about wanting to move to Texas. They had such an amazing time. And, coming out for the wedding, and everybody was so kind, and they felt like, man, we just need to get down here. So
Once they move in, though, it's all off. they're considered family then.
I think they're looking at that as the reason why they want to come.
Hey, so, that's beautiful.
But we'll see. Please keep praying for them. I think they're in a good place right now, but that dad's 86. He doesn't get around well at all.
No.
And that's going to be the biggest challenge because mentally he's all there, but physically he's watching his body decline, so that's hard.
Let's be in prayer. Chris Daigh's dad, his first name is Mike Daigh, and his wife, and his health, Mike's health, and on where God would have them to be. And if it be in the area near Chris and Laura, then that'd be it. So please be in prayer for the plan of God, the geographical will of God. Any other prayer requests? Okay. The word of God declares whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who personally believes in Jesus Christ, but also knows how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit guides us on what to do with our money and time. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. People, we're an humble assembly, but we have endless opportunities with our young people, the internet, missionaries, so many different things. So let's go into prayer about our offertory. And Father, we thank you for the opportunities. Bring us some more. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity with the future of this country and the young people. Young people that meet in the homes of two of the families here. We pray for this young person that came to Larry and Ryan's home. I pray, Father, your spirit can convict her even now, this week, of things that she learned, things that she'll want to know. And I pray that you'll give Larry wisdom in answering and spiritual love. Father, I pray that you'll be with the people that come to the Daigh's house. Be with us as we prepare these things to mail out. That Heavenly Father, we can fulfill your plan and our small part in the lives of these young people. Father, I pray therefore you receive the offerings that we're about to give. Continue to use it for the internet outreach, the outreach right here, the missionaries, that we will fulfill our purpose. That when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, well done, Family Church. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, first of all, does anyone not have the printout for this morning's message that Kit did? Your position in Christ. Does anyone not have a copy? Everyone have a copy? Okay, good. All right. Today, I had it written down here. In 914, a leader in Europe was beheaded by the Islam, because he refused to convert to Islam. And as I said a moment ago, they plan on getting at least 30 more Muslims into the Congress. We already have a presidential candidate who believes that Christians should not be in government. Sanders has spoken that publicly. We are and headed for some really difficult times, I believe. I'm not here to frighten you, but to warn you. I'm on this light. I'm preparing. There's one book in the New Testament that is written on how to handle and how to live when the government is coming against you.
and I'm working on that, and I may not do it until 2024, but it is something we're going to need. And but regardless of all these things becoming where they actually come into this assembly and tell us we can't teach this or that, or start firing and getting rid of Christians in various jobs, people, regardless of these things that happen, one of the most important things you have to know and understand and remember is your position in Christ. We're getting ready to take up in the next, this week and the next 2 weeks, well, next 3 weeks, three essential doctrines, if you please. This morning we're going to look at your position in Christ. Next week we're going to look at the doctrine of election and then being chosen. And then the next time we're going to be looking at the doctrine of predestination. These are three vital doctrines, teachings in the Bible that have caused a lot of confusion to a lot of Christians, a lot of wrong teachings on it. They're vital to your correct understanding from the Scriptures. Anything that I say that is not, cannot be supported by this book, question it. Doesn't mean it's wrong, doesn't mean it's right. But let's go to the Scriptures. And this morning we're going to be looking at your position in Christ. When I do listen to or read or hear about various statistics, it just bothers me that so many Christians are getting divorces, having problems with depression, anxiety, going to suicide, going to drugs, obsessed with chocolate cake, all these kinds of problems that Christians are having. And people, you're not entitled to them. You're not entitled to them. Christ died for you. Christ rose for you. And God did 34 things to you. The moment you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, you and I have no right to becoming stressed out, anxiety, being depressed about anything. It's living where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Living your life now on earth in light of eternity. That's how you and I have to live. If we get so caught up with life here, we get caught up with the things that bring about stress, anxiety, and depression. It falls work, finance, the world. You're living in the wrong world then. You're living in the wrong realm. We need to live in the realm where Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to live in time in light of eternity. And that is why the third power involvement of the Holy Spirit is peace. Love, joy, peace. These are free. They're yours. And if you're not experiencing love, inner happiness, inner peace, regardless of what's going on, people, you're not right in your relationship with God, with Christ, or the Holy Spirit. But most important, you're not living in light of who and what you are. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, the first of these three major doctrines. Now, I'm going to have to be gone. December the 1st, I'm sorry, but I got some things I want to talk to you about for the packets. But Kit is working on an unbelievable, I just cannot overemphasize. I wish I could be here, and I'm going to listen to it when I get back. He's doing some great work on dispensations. He showed me the printouts he's going to be handing you out. Unbelievable stuff. And put it in a way I've never seen it done. And people, I've read books. I've heard lectures on dispensations. But the way he's putting it together is invaluable. It is really, really worth your benefit. So the next three or four Sundays can be very valuable, your spiritual life. And getting ready for life, for whatever may happen in America, what may not happen in America, I don't know. But there's so many things that bring about stress, anxiety, and depression. It could be illness, cancer, sickness, death, divorce. All kinds of things happen. None of us are exempt from these things. So, want to have something in your soul to stabilize you in that midst. So let's begin with the word of prayer to get ready to look at the one of the first things we need to know is who we are in Christ. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Oh, Father, we're so thankful. We're so thankful you're our God. You're the only true God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God, the Father of our Savior. And Father, you've done so many wonderful things for us. We apologize when we sin. We apologize when we go into stress, anxiety, depression, because we have no right to it. We shouldn't be there. You've given us everything necessary not to be. So Father, I pray your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see, the passage before us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God, even Father of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. This proclaimed the relationship of God with Jesus Christ. We now come to God's relationship with all believers throughout all the church age in Ephesians 1, 3, second part of verse 3 through verse 6. Middle of verse 3, having blessed us or provided us. So here we learn more about God. He has a divine plan. He provides everything necessary to fulfill his plan. And people, that's his grace. This is his thoughtfulness. This is the love of God. He has provided everything you will need to fulfill God's plan for your life. Everything. People, you can't be concerned the way I look physically. I was horrified this week. My granddaughter was standing there. And I said, how tall are you now, hon? And she says, I'm 5'5". I said, no, you're not. I'm 5'5". She says, no, Papa Herman, you're not. she says, your backbone is wrong. I just don't understand why God couldn't have given me a couple more inches in height. See? He gave us everything we need. Looks, intelligence, abilities, talents, whatever it is, you don't lack, none of us lack anything to fulfill God's plan for you on this earth in your lifetime. He has provided everything. And if you ever doubt it, you're doubting God. See? You're doubting his intelligence. See? So, having blessed us or provided us with every spiritual blessing or spiritual benefit. Now, what in the world is this about? First, these are called spiritual blessings to make a distinction between the historical period of the Jews and the beginning of the church age. In the period of the Jews, most of the blessings were material. The Davidic covenant, land, the land covenant, all of this. We don't have land covenant in the church age. You have no promise of God of even owning a lot for a house, a car, nothing. We have nothing guaranteed. Anything that you and I have, that's his grace. That's his blessing. See? The second reason is to draw attention to your immediate source being from the Holy Spirit. Spiritual blessings. These spiritual blessings are given by God the Father, but they are administered to us by God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, spiritual blessings. Some people would rather have material. People, those are the light-minded people. Those are the dull-thinking people. Those are people who are not thinking about where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father. See? therefore spiritual blessings. It is the same reason we study, call it spiritual love. We call this spiritual love, for it came through the new spiritual creature, born-again believer in the church age, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and has spiritual impact. Therefore, it is spiritual love. Now, the Greek word for spiritual, I don't do this to impress you, just to help you grasp the truthfulness of Scripture. Pneumatikos. This occurs, people, don't ever be afraid when I do this kind of stuff. Let me just tell you something. Christ is a Greek word. That's not a translation. Christos. Christ. That's not a translation. That's a Greek word. You've learned Greek. You know Greek? Yes. I know Greek. Christ. Christos. You know Greek, see? Alright. Pneumatikos occurs some 26 times in the New Testament, and almost every time it refers to some function of the Holy Spirit. Pneuma is spirit. Okay. 1-3 again. Blessed be the God, even Father, of the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Martha asked the explanation of why I translated this even. Let me go through this. Blessed be the God. Now, think about this in the first century. Think about this in the first century. Most of these people are Jews. They're sitting there Jews. They know God. But now Paul is adding, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! That puts a whole other dimension on God. My understanding of God as a Jew. See? So that's what is going on here. Now, I hope that by now you're starting to think a lot more about God, the Father, than maybe you have before we got into verse 3. Now it says, in the heavenly places in Christ. What does this mean? First, you will note that places is in italics, which you know means this is not in the original manuscript. This expression is used some 5 times just in the book of Ephesians. It is a beautiful biblical and theological term. Grammatically, the word translated heavenly, the word biblically, theologically, grammatically, is preceded by the definite article. And it is a noun and used as a descriptive adjective in the plural. Therefore, heavenlies, the heavenlies, actually. The noun made up of the prefix epi, meaning upon or in, plus the Greek word for heaven. Therefore, heavenlies, plural, or heavenly places. It refers to what pertains or is in heaven. People, I want to remind you, this is where we're to live. We saw that in Colossians. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Don't worry about here. Don't worry about here. Yes, we have to work and we have to dress and we have to act and we have to do this and all that. But we live the important part of our life. How we live with our husband and wife. How we live in our single life. How we live at work. How we this all has to do with our heavenly relationship with where Jesus Christ is seated. So that's what the word heavenly places. It refers to what pertains or is in heaven. Another word would be celestial. We must be a little careful and not make this refer solely to the existence of God. It says resistance, it should be existence. Huh? Oh, how about that? Vanity! Vanity! Alright. Ah, it does. It says residence of God. You did good. Residence of God. Alright, the point is, don't think of this as simply as a residence of God. Why? For the word is used in Ephesians 6:12. We struggle, our struggle is against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The same Greek word. So don't think of this just as the existence of where God dwells. In John 3:12, Jesus contrasts heavenly things with earthly things. The best way to start to grasp this phrase, which occurs five times in Ephesians, is to relate it to our position in Christ. As God came to earth in the form of man, then died spiritually on the cross and physically, was buried, rose, and then ascended into heaven, where he now sits at the right hand of God. That's where our Savior is right now. At salvation, we are placed in union with him, where he is seated, and therefore we are seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, and raised up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have no problem with people looking at their ancestry, DNA, and all that kind of stuff. But people, let me just tell you something. This is where you're from. This is where you are, in the heavenly places, seated with him. Because that's where he is seated. Hey, you want to know your heritage? Christ. Want to know where you're headed? Christ. Want to know what's important about you right now? Heavenly. This is where he is seated. Each of the five occurrences of this phrase describes the effect of our being in Christ in the heavens at the right hand of God the Father. We are the recipients of spiritual blessings, 1:3. We are the recipients of spiritual power, 1:19-20. We are the recipients of eternal blessings, 2:6-7. We are the recipients of God's display of divine wisdom. How about that? We are the recipients of God's display of his divine wisdom. You and I are a demonstration of the wisdom of God. How about that? I don't think I'd be too proud of me. Okay? That's not the point. You're in his son. And therefore, you are a demonstration of his divine wisdom. 5, we are recipients of being in the spiritual battle. 6:12, which we just read. We will examine the blessing of being recipients of this of these blessings as we come to them in our study. Now, let's concentrate where we are. 1:3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, of us, Jesus Christ, having blessed us or provided us with every spiritual blessing or spiritual benefit in the heavenly places. Now we come to the most wonderful blessing of all, in Christ. What does that mean? There's no definite article here. The absence of the definite article places emphasis on the quality. The quality here is the perfection of Christ as the one anointed by God the Father. His humanity is in the place of highest honor. What do you think about that? His humanity, Jesus Christ's humanity, body, is in the place of the highest honor and glorification. His deity always possessed glorification. As the God-man, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in hypostatic union. He is in the highest position of honor. Hebrews 1:13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand? You are seated at the right hand of God the Father in Christ, an honor Satan lusts after. Satan lusts after this. In fact, he wants it so badly. This is his big goal, to take the place of God, to sit where you and I are now seated. Now, remember, we are seated there with him. You are seated above angels. This is what the book of Ephesians is all about. In Christ. Sometimes it is what we have received in Christ. Sometimes it is what we are in Christ. Sometimes it is what God has done for us in Christ. Our position in Christ is soundly called by RB theme, positional truth. I love that. I grew up with that. That's your position. People, we think, and we're prone to think this way, our home, our family, man doesn't have much, see? Well, I don't have much of inheritance. Well, I don't have much of a background. And I'm afraid to go too far back, no telling who's in it, see? And this type of thing. Some people like to brag. Oh, my forefathers were... I had a wonderful friend years ago, Ted Barger Wynn, went out to eat with them, sitting there eating. Hadn't really heard their story. And I made the unbelievable mistake. I said to Marjorie, how did you come to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior? She's an older woman at that time. They're now in heaven. And the first words out of her mouth, listen now, sitting at a nice table, I want to know your gospel story. My ancestors came across on the Mayflower. I went, oh my goodness. I've got a long night here, and I had some more food. I mean, and she just went through it. She was so proud of her ancestry, and she had every right to be. But people, you are in Christ. Your ancestry is Jesus Christ. This is unbelievable, higher than angels. So, if you're ever prone to get a little depressed about what you have, what you don't have, what your parents have, what they don't have, what you're going to be able to leave your children, what you're not going to be able to leave your children, all these kind of things, you just remember who you are in Christ. Not who you are in American history, in world history, but who you are in Christ. Let's take a look. Point one.
What did Steve put that concept out? What year was that?
I know that it was put out in 61. Now, if he had it before then, I don't know. But I know it came out in the basic series in 61.
Because he wrote that book.
Yeah, that was later.
That was later.
Yeah.
On positional truth, the whole, okay.
Yeah.
And his largest number of tapes is Ephesians.
Yes.
He spent more time in Ephesians than...
And you've heard every one of them.
Absolutely. Yeah, there's over 1,000 of them. Yay me. Okay, now I understand where he's coming.
Please don't judge me by his.
Yeah. Holy shit.
I've got to do it the way the Holy Spirit showed me.
Yeah. But that was back in the 60s. And were you sitting in his church?
Yes.
In the 60s?
No. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Part one. By the way, just to be honest with him, this is not word for word his work. I've done some work, got some other things from Hal Lindsey, other things from some other people, then the Holy Spirit gave me a little bit. So this won't be a reading of his writing. So don't hold me to that. See? Okay, part one. Positioned in Christ is unique in the church age believer. In no other dispensation is there such a place as being in Christ. Think about it. He was not here in the dispensation of the Gentiles, dispensation of Israel. He wasn't even here. So, to be in Christ, he has to be here. So, for the church age. Now, the moment one believes, anyone, believes that Jesus Christ is Savior, he does not become a member of the race or nation of Israel. That's Old Testament. God the Holy Spirit enters him into union with Christ forever. People, that word forever is so important. You can't lose your salvation. There are people that teach if you commit this sin, that sin, all this, if you live a certain pattern, all these things, you can lose your salvation. That cannot be supported by Scripture. You cannot lose it. You are in Christ. For someone to teach loss of salvation, it has God trying to, with everything else he's got to do, take us out of Christ, put us back, take us out, put us back, and get a sore arm doing that. See? You're in Christ. He put you there. You're there. Okay? You cannot lose your position in Christ. You do nothing to put yourself in Christ. You can do nothing to take yourself out of union with Christ. It is eternally yours. Due to the faithfulness of God. That's why we sung, Great is Thy Faithfulness. The faithfulness of God. Yes?
Why
you make the distinction that someone would think they would become part of the nation of Israel? Maybe I'm mixing that up with nationality.
Well, just to keep the dispensation straight, someone may think, there are some people who call Israel the church in the Old Testament. The church wasn't there in the Old Testament. That was the age of Israel. They were related to the nation and the race of Israel. Now, in the church age, we're not related to the nation and race of Israel.
Okay.
We are a distinct race, a new spiritual creation, is the way Paul wrote it in Ephesians. We're a new spiritual creation.
Okay?
All right. So you're drawing a definitive differentiation between an individual and the church inside a positional truth.
Yes. Individual, saved, put into what we call the church body of Christ.
Okay.
So in Barber's book, when he delineates the angelic conflict, he never states that we are above the angels.
Well, I would imagine Hebrews he does.
In Hebrews, okay.
Okay.
Oh, okay, okay.
Now,
point two. Means. And I love questions, and I love them. We're small enough to do that. Now, see, that's why I wouldn't want Joel Osteen's church. 10,000 people, I can't hear you up there. I have trouble hearing you here. Good. Yeah. But Conway's being used. Yeah. Okay, hopefully somebody will get saved by his being there. Because they're not being saved by Joel Osteen, so maybe they'll be saved by Wes.
I thought he was an equity partner in the cosmetic business.
I don't know about that part. But I know that when he's there at his church, my prayer, I'll tell you, I've already prayed it. When Wes is at his church, some will come to know Christ as their Savior. Just by Wes.
Well, we might have a room full here, but we have 126 nations today.
Means of position in Christ. Non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, period, over and out. Faith alone in Christ alone. Three, mechanics of position in Christ. What are the mechanics? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Here the third member of the Godhead. Passage is given. Four, characteristics of our position in Christ. Here's our characteristics now. Not an experience. Not an emotional ecstatics. Now, there are some people who, when they are saved, they are legitimately emotionally moved. I have no problem with that. But there are other people who are saved, just sitting still, not moving, not feeling anything. So don't make something out of one and something out of the other. We all are different. See? So there's no emotional experience related to our being positioned in Christ. It's not progressive. It cannot be improved. You don't improve it by being a good Christian. You don't improve it by learning 50,000 doctrines. You don't improve it by going to church. You don't improve it by witnessing. You don't improve it at all. God made you totally intact at that point. Yes?
I think that if you could talk a little more about non-meritorious faith as opposed to the other faith altogether, that they have to, like, the more they donate, the more to go to heaven and stuff like that. The difference between believing in Christ, could you get a little more into it?
That's what I'm distinguishing you with.
People say you have more faith or faith in it. No, it's non-meritorious faith in Jesus Christ. Simple. Grain of mustard seed. Okay? Alright? Three. Not related to human merit, human works, any performance system. It is by grace. People, please always remember, whenever you listen to someone teaching or preaching or whatever, there are just so many words that are key words, but you've got to know what they mean. Faith, grace, love. What do they mean by those words? Not just the use of them. What do they mean when they use them? Not everybody means grace the same way you and I do. Some people say, if I do this, God saves me. That's grace. That's not grace. That's works. Grace is, I believe, God saved. That's grace. Okay. Eternal in nature. Neither God nor angel nor man can change it. Finally, obtained in total at the point of belief in Christ, in Jesus Christ as Savior. So it is eternal in nature. It's forever yours. You can't lose it. So, you, dealing with somebody, they've really been out on the fast track, feel really bad. Maybe she had an abortion. Maybe this, maybe that. He was an alcoholic, all these things. I'm reading a great poem right now. It's over 160 lines. It's called The Hound from Heaven. And it's about Thompson. And he was an opium addict. And he said, God just kept hounding him and hounding him and finally found him and saved him. It's a beautiful poem. But so what I'm saying is, it doesn't matter. There's always, if a person is a believer and have gone that way, they're still in the body of Christ. You still have great news. If they're believers, you have great news. They haven't lost anything. If they're unbelievers, you have great news. They now gain everything. So you have wonderful news to give to anybody that's having problems in life. See? So, 5. Our position in Christ explains election and predestination. I'll deal with it just highlighted here. The next 2 weeks or 3 weeks, we'll be hitting this. 2 doctrines that many believers are so confused about. We will study them in Ephesians chapter 1. Both election and predestination are defined and understood by the believer's position in Christ. People, if you'll get that down right now, you'll have no problem with the doctrine of election or the doctrine of predestination. See? We believers are elected and predestined in Christ, not outside of Christ to be in Christ. But once you are in Christ, you are then elect, you are then predestined in Christ. See? It doesn't happen to unbelievers. God does not predestine somebody to spend eternity in a lake of fire. What kind of God do you have? Here's a God who created a creature in his own image to spend eternity in a lake of fire? Shame on you! That isn't God. God gave us volition. And when somebody says, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior, they're in Christ, then they become elect, then they become predestined. And we'll take all of that up in its due time. If I'm working on teaching, I gotta get it out. I've gotten a couple of calls from out of town hearing that I was going to do it on infant salvation, abortion, and all of that. And when does a person become accountable? I'm going to read to you, talk about getting emotion, one of the most emotional, beautiful stories of a grown man when God first touched his forehead, Whitaker Chambers. He was a grown man, lived in Baltimore, and he looked down at his child. He was a communist. Looked down at his child, saw the convolutions of his child's ear, and he thought, that couldn't have just happened. He said, but I had to banish that thought from my mind, because for me to go to the next step, I'd have to say design. If I go to design, I have to say God. I had to banish it from my mind. Little did I know that at that moment, the finger of God touched my forehead. He was a grown man. So, how old is accountability? I don't know. I don't give it any age. God knows. Okay. Means, a position in Christ, or with characteristics, row 0.5, our position in Christ explains election, predestination, these 2 important doctrines. No one is elected or predestined outside of Jesus Christ. The preposition in. Every believer shares the election of Christ. When you put in Christ, then you share the election of Christ and you share the predestination of Christ. Now, I just want to tell you, it's a little more involved than that. Don't think you have to come for the next 3 weeks because you understand it. We'll take a look at some of the problems with election, some of the problems with predestination, and how the Bible answers them. Is that okay? Good. All right. Now, six. Position in Christ also clarifies sanctification. A third important doctrine that a lot of people are confused on. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. So, guess what we got coming up? All right, point 7. One that legalists resent. Every believer, carnal, sinful, spiritual, is positioned in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 2 and 30, here in Christ, is true equally of all believers. Every believer is in Christ. The most wretched believer you'll ever see, they're in Christ. They're in Christ. They murder somebody. They're in Christ. Being in Christ does not change how you live. Being in Christ, you can't tell if somebody is a believer in Christ or not. That is a proof or an indication of being in the Holy Spirit. That will change your conduct. That will change your life. Being in Christ is a position. The best, simplest way I can say it, it's like being born into a family. Boom, that's it. Now, how you turn out has a lot of variances to it. See? But the fact you're in there, that's your position. You are their son, you are their daughter. Period. They can't deny it, you can't deny it. You can deny it all you want, but it doesn't take away from the reality. You are their son or daughter. See? That's what we're dealing with there. Point 8. Our being imputed with perfect righteousness is from our position in Christ. Position in Christ. You've been imputed righteousness. 9. Our being in Christ protects every believer from divine judgment in eternity. Amen and amen. We don't have to worry about eternal judgment. You don't have to worry about the great white throne judgment. Romans 8:1. See? You don't have to be concerned about it. You will never be judged for your sins. Your sins will not find you out. You are in Christ. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior is imputed with perfect righteousness, which means no believer will be at the last judgment. Period. 10. Being in Christ qualifies every believer to live with God forever. It doesn't matter whether you live as a poor person on earth, rich person on earth, in between, you had it, you lost it, you didn't have it, you gained it, whatever. You will live eternally with God. People, that is just remarkable. That's peace. That's rest. Not depression. About anything that happens in your life. See? That's why I just hurt. I mean, really hurt every time I hear of a Christian teenager killing themselves. I hurt. They don't understand who and what they are. See? I understood it without having gone to a Bible church. I understood it. And it carried me through my adolescence. My teenage years. I knew it. They're just not taught who they are in Christ. And they will be eternally with God. It's one thing I'm thankful to the Baptist Church for. Alright. 11. Because you are in Christ, every believer shares many things with Christ. With Christ. We share the life of Christ. Eternal life. We share the perfect righteousness of Christ. We share the election of Christ. We share the destiny of Christ, predestination. These are all shared with Him. We share the heritage of Christ. We share the sanctification of Christ. These are all yours because you're in Christ. You can't lose them. Don't let anyone convince you can lose these. They're lying to you. Stay with the scriptures. That's why I put the verses down on it. Stay with the Word of God. Don't listen to ramblings of man. These are yours. You are in Christ. You share these things with him. We share the priesthood of Christ. I'm sorry that this is not all that important to believers, that we share the priesthood of Christ. If you were a Jewish background, this would be a major issue with you, that you are a priest after the order of Jesus Christ, which is above the priesthood, the order of the Levites. People, let me tell you something. Every time you pray, because you're priesthood. Every time. I don't care if it's just thank you for these aids, amen. It's because of your priesthood. I don't care if you shut the door, turn off the lights, and cross your fingers and pray fervently for an hour. It's because of your priesthood. Every now and then in my life, I've had people, you're a pastor, I want you to pray. I have no more right with God than you. Every one of you are priests. You represent yourself before him. Yeah, but I've not lived. Doesn't look at that. He looks at who you are in Christ. See? That's what he looks at. Who you are in Christ. You're a priest. So, don't underestimate sharing the priesthood of Jesus Christ. There's just so much involved with your sharing the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:4-9. Next, Christ is the Son of God, and being Christ, being in Christ, means you share his sonship. Where do you think you have the right of saying, Father, when you pray? Who gave you that right? Father? Don't call me your father, I'm not your father. What gives you the right, the privilege of calling the sovereign God your father? Jesus Christ did. When you were put into Christ, you share his sonship. See? God is your father now. You can pray to him. You can come to him. I don't care if you're wretched. I don't care if you're wonderful. I don't care if you're wonderfully wretched. See? You can represent yourself before God and pray. Christ is king, and therefore we share his kingdom. 2 Peter 1:11. I love Wes's song, Christ is King. It's a good song. Words are good. Not my kind of music, but the words are great. Okay, 12. Many aspects of our lives today, here on earth, are from our position in Christ. Our Christian liberty is founded on our being in Christ. Galatians chapter 2. Blessings in time are not dependent on our performance, but are dependent on our position in Christ. Now let me clarify something. The blessings, the spiritual heavenlies, the blessings that you are having, that's all done. They cannot be improved or added to. But we're given blessings in time because of that. Because of our position in Christ. See? So I hope that's clear. Everything that we're given at the moment we believe in Christ, 34 things, one of them position in Christ, they're done. It's a done deal. You don't have to work for them, improve them, or keep them. They're yours. See? There are blessings that God gives in time. See? Logistical blessings. And so there's a distinction there. But even our logistical blessings, blessings that we receive in our lives, is because of our position in Christ. Yes.
Old Testament Jew, then where is his positional truth? Is it through the Levites and the priesthood doing the sacrifices?
That's why they were the priests, because they were the ones. You had to bring your sacrifice to the priest. The priest put it on the altar. He put his hand on you and put his hand on the animal as the animal bled. He represents you to God. And that's where a lot of people get it wrong in the church age, because they relate it to the Old Testament. We're our own priests. You don't need anybody else to pray for you. In the Old Testament, they would go to the priest. Hannah went to the priest. I dedicate my son, Samuel, to God. They always went to the priest. The priest represented them to God. We don't need that in the church age. We are our own priests. Okay? Point 13. We are identified with Christ in his death.
We identify with Christ is resurrection. Being identified with Christ in his death means that in our daily lives, we do not have to be under the power and control of our inherited sin nature. They're dead to us. Every time we sin, we resurrect the dead. Every time you sin, you've resurrected the dead. Being identified with Christ in his resurrection defines our spiritual life, the spiritual freedom, spiritual liberty we have in Christ. Positional truth, 15, positional truth is not experientially, it is known only through the Word of God. That's why so many Christians are so depressed, have stress, anxiety, commit suicide, live in a bottle, live on drugs, live on chocolate cake, live on all of this phony stuff, because they don't understand the Word of God. They don't know who they are in Christ. But you are different. You know from the Word of God. You're in Christ. You have these things. These are who you are. You don't have the right to stress, anxiety, and depression. See? At 16, never forget, all these blessings are prepared by God in eternity past and were obtained in total at the moment of salvation. You have this whole package. It's yours. Now, summarizing. At the point of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, God the Father gave you 34 blessings. One of them is that God the Holy Spirit baptizes or places you in Christ. This means you are in a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. New creature. Never before in the age of Israel, you're a new creature. A new spiritual creature. You and I are spiritual creations. You're a spiritual creature. Your eternal position in Christ establishes eternal fellowship, which is your pattern of your temporal fellowship, or should be the pattern of your temporal fellowship, with the Godhead and with one another. We should live with one another based on who we are in Christ and based on who they are in Christ. See? Every born-again believer has the same equal spiritual privileges as any other believer. Christ in you, and you in Christ. Add to this, that the Holy Spirit indwells every one of you. Every one of you are your own priest. This means you represent yourself before God the Father in prayer, worship, and every believer in Christ has the same purpose to glorify God. My purpose, the way of doing it, is different than maybe your way of doing it, but it's for the same thing. Glorify God. I'm not here to please man in teaching. I'm here to please God. See? So, we're here to glorify God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit. To be a witness of Jesus Christ during your time here on earth, to be an ambassador for Christ. Think about each one of these daily that we've just gone through. Take this home. Look at it sometime. Think about it when you pray. Thank you, Father, I have this. Thank you that it's mine. Now, let me share this. Parents should always share this with their children. Share it with other people. Share it with those so they will understand the strength and therefore won't need suicide. Okay. Ephesians 1:4. Now we move to verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. Blameless before Him. Not blameless before man, but blameless before Him. We'll come to that. Let's look at just as. It flows in parallel with verse 3. Who has blessed us just as He chose us. You see the just as? Okay. Just as He chose us. The compound adverb can be used in a number of ways. Here, causal. The Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament. Why is identifying this as a causal important? Why did I even deal with that? See? Okay, here's why. Let's take a look at it. Why is it important? God is caused is the cause of election. God is the cause of His own plan. God is perfect. His plan is perfect. If you were born a male, that is the perfect for you. If you were born a female, that is perfect for you. No parent or individual has the right to say that God's plan is not perfect for me or my child. But here is the context we are concerned with in election. So let's take a look at it. Just as he... Well, not even a year ago, I wouldn't have had to add that last sentence. But today I have to. It's so pitiful where we're going. All right. Just as he has chosen us... Well, I may have had to, because some people never do like being a man, never do like being a woman, never like all the tasks of being a male, never like all the tasks of being a female. Get over it. Okay, now, just as He has chosen us in Him, we saw the importance of the doctrine of our position in Christ. Today, we are looking at the often confusing doctrine of election now. This is the aorist middle indicative of the Greek word elekō. The aorist tense here is so important to our daily security that relieves stress, anxiety, and depression. So many Christians today do not have a solid understanding of the plan of God, therefore worry, get stressed out in their souls when they think about their lives and what happens after they die. In my 45 years in the ministry, I've talked to a number of people who are about close to dying. And I was amazed at some of them. Now, let me get this straight. And wanted to be sure they were saved. And I would touch them and say, just smile. Let me assure you, you're going to be with Christ few moments or whenever. You're going to be with Christ. You're in. Don't worry about it. Give thanks for it. I can tell when they catch on, they smile and say thank you. See? But when you're that close to death, these things, well, I got to wonder about the other side here. What's going to happen? You don't have to, people. You're in. People, if we correctly understand the Word of God, there would be no stress, no anxiety, no depression in our lives, but there would be peace in our happiness, which leads to courage to live the Spirit-filled life. Courage when it's just problems. Courage when the government is against you. Think about when Paul wrote all this. They were killing Christians, people. They were burning them, using them as nightlights, putting oil on them and burning them. They, just because you're a Christian. So, got to have that courage to live the Spirit-filled life. But to correctly understand the Word of God and the plan of God calls for some in-depth study of God's Word, which few pastors are willing to do. I'm sorry. It takes time. You've got to sit at your desk. Ask my wife. See? You've got to sit and study and go over and look. Sometimes, wow, 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 wow. Sometimes, what? Where? It's unbelievable at my desk. I love it. Absolutely love it. But it has to be done to teach the truth. See? Few people want to spend time to think, to learn the plan of God. Look how few are here. People don't want this. They want loud singing, loud music, gospel or praise worship, all this, and then some good old, come on, you go do it. Do it for the Lord. You're in. Yay, 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 team. Go out. Win a game. See? That's what people want. They don't want to sit and think, study the Word of God, and ask questions about it. That's why I love questions. That means you're looking at it, hearing what I'm saying. Wait a minute. I got a question here. I like that. I don't get insulted by it. So, He hath chosen us. This is what is classified as a gnomic aorist. Gnomic. Gnomic aorist is designed to reveal something that is completely absolute. Here we have an absolute statement about the plan of God. He has chosen us. This is an absolute about you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ as your Savior. This can never be changed. I'm very sorry for Christians who think they can lose their salvation. This is the very core of God the Father's plan. He has chosen us under the policy of grace. And this means that we are being chosen does not depend on us. It depends completely on the perfect God and His perfect righteousness. The only thing that depends on us is your faith. Will you humble yourself to just believe in Jesus Christ? Faith demands humility. I can do this on my own. I can be a good Christian. I can get up. I can walk. I can pull myself up. I can stand straight. I can make it. I don't need God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need that pastor telling me those things. I can do all of this. Faith requires humility. I need you. I need you every hour, Father. I need you every minute, Spirit. I need you, Lord, to take my hand and guide me through this life. I need you. That's humility. Arrogance, I don't need you. Humility, I need you every moment. See? I need you all the time. Now, the middle voice adds to this comfort, this security we have of our eternal salvation. In the middle voice, the subject, God the Father, participates in the outcome. Or here, He causes the outcome. While the active voice stresses the action, the middle voice stresses the agent. God the Father is the agent here. God the Father is a source of election. So, you can grasp the significance of this being in the middle voice. It emphasizes the character of the agent. Here it's his sovereignty, the overruling power of God. It emphasizes his perfection. If you know the essence of God, you believe in the essence of God, then you know that the election is permanent and cannot be changed, cannot be lost. The indicative mood, oh, I love it, reality. The reality of God the Father has done the election. So it says, He has elected us. This refers to every person throughout all the church age who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior. He has elected us in Him. Not outside of Him, in Him. We saw how we are positioned in Him. Now we see how we are elected in Him. Before the foundation of the world, being chosen or elected has caused a great deal of trouble and confusion throughout all church history from the beginning, right after the Reformation, and all through the church age. And am I going to come right to the center of the battle? Here's the right to it. This is what I want to do. God in His grace allowed Martin Luther to bring back scripture only, grace only, faith only. So Satan stepped right in to start the confusion right away with the beginning of the formation with John Calvin. And used John Calvin to bring forth what is called Calvinism. They believe by multitudes right up to this day. It amazes me the number of people that are Calvinists today. One of my good friends is a Calvinist. John and I love to kid him. See? Tommy Ice, head of pre-trib conference. We will not leave him merciless. Every year he gets it from John and me. Well, are you sure you're elect? Are you sure you're in? You can't be sure, Tom. You don't know until you persevere to the end. No, you don't. You don't know. You may rebel against your wife and against Christ tomorrow. Not me, I won't. No, you don't know that. We love to kid him. Get him all riled up. See? They're so easy to rile up. Anyway, in simple terms, this conflict, I get ready for next week, in simple terms, this conflict is centered on the essence of God, namely, His sovereignty. Calvinists believe in absolute sovereignty of God, and by that meaning that for man to have free will, to choose for himself, to believe in Jesus or not believe in Jesus, would be to impair the sovereignty of God. To me, that is a very weak view of sovereignty. God's sovereignty, people, is so big. He can let you choose to believe in Christ and not believe in Christ, or not believe in Christ and use it to his glory. That's sovereignty. If it's a matter of putting a chip in every one of us, you will believe in Christ, you will not believe in Christ, that glorifies the engineering of God. I used to play with electric trains. Had 3, 4, 6 of them running at one time at my house. I loved it. All kinds of different ways. And see, what you can do with trains, if you know what you're doing, you can pray, this train to come this way, this train to come this way, and have a big train crash. If you know how to do all that, that's all that would be praising of God. If Calvinism was right, then God is a great genius in engineering, in computer science, putting a chip in everybody. It doesn't glorify him. Glorifies his ability of putting a chip in everybody. Then glorify his love. Then glorify his mercy. Then glorify his compassion. And doesn't glorify his grace. What grace is there if you've been computerized to go to hell, to spend eternity in a lake of fire? That's not grace. So Calvinism does not glorify the grace of God, the glory of God, the sovereignty of God. It belittles it. It challenges it. Our God is so big. You can believe in Christ. You cannot believe in Christ. He will use that to his glory. We'll resume here next week. Let's close in a word of prayer. Sovereign God, we praise you for the God you are. And we praise you for your sovereignty. We praise you for your omnipotence, your omniscience. We praise you for your faithfulness. We praise you for your faithfulness. For our eternal security depends on your faithfulness. Our being eternally elected depends on your faithfulness. We praise you, Father, for your marvelous plan that gives us peace, joy, regardless of what's going on in life, if we just keep our mind set on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Father, I pray your Spirit can use the things we've seen this morning to bring honor and glory to our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.